a special relationship with God, with Christ, and that has not been true to this. She claims to be the bride of Christ. She's been in bed with the kings of the earth in unholy, adulterous alliances. Now, name me a city that has done that. You say Washington. No, when an ambassador goes to Washington, D.C., it doesn't go to the city of Washington, D.C. It goes to Washington, D.C. because Washington, D.C. happens to be the seat of the government of the United States. There is no city in the world that exchanges ambassadors with other nations except Vatican City. Vatican City is a city, is a state in its own right. We have, the United States has ambassadors to Vatican City. When they go, when our ambassador or the ambassador of France or Britain or whatever goes to Vatican City, it goes to that city. Here is a unique city that's a spiritual entity that claims to be the headquarters of Christianity, the oldest one true church. Now you say, well, wait a minute now, you Salt Lake City, that's the headquarters of the Mormon church. Yes, but Salt Lake City is not the Mormon church. There's much more in Salt Lake City than Mormonism. There are a lot of people who hate Mormonism there, a lot of unbelievers. Although the Mormon church has its headquarters in Salt Lake City, the city, is not the Mormon church, right? Vatican City is the Catholic church. It is Rome. It is a very unique city that is recognized. It's part of the United Nations. It's recognized as a nation. It's on the same level as other nations. It exchanges ambassadors with other nations and so forth. And it is built on seven hills. But notice, it has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. And in the book, I mean, I spend several chapters documenting it, and I don't know if I have any quotes here. I'm quoting Pope Gregory XI's papal bull of 1372, known as Incona Domini, it claims that the popes had dominion over the entire Christian world. Of course, they gave orders. It says, we read verse 18, a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. This declaration was confirmed by every pope, and in 1568 Pope Pius V swore that it remained an eternal law. Pope Alexander VI claimed that all undiscovered lands belonged to the Roman Pontiff, for him to dispose as he pleased in the name of Christ as his vicar. And you know, there was a quarrel between King John II of Portugal and Ferdinand of Spain, who claimed that the new world belonged to them. And Pope Alexander VI drew a line down the map, and he gave the New World to Spain and Africa to Portugal. Okay, so all Portugal got in the New World was Brazil. All the rest of it is Spanish speaking, and came under the Pope. It was granted to them, quote, to the intent to bring the inhabitants to profess the Catholic faith. Jesus had said, my kingdom is not of this world, my servants don't fight. I don't have time to give you the documentation. The popes had huge armies. They had navies. They fought. They owned what were known as the papal states all across Italy. The popes owned and controlled and governed as the monarch huge sections of Italy, and not just the Vatican City, but all of Rome and its surroundings. They literally controlled this, and they received it by a very deceitful means. In 755, one of the popes convinced Pepin, the king of France, that Constantine had given them these properties in a document known as the Donation of Constantine. Very interesting document, which is now acknowledged even by Catholic historians to be a forgery. It's a fraud. But it said, it purported to be from Constantine, who said that he had set up the Bishop of Rome as the leader of the whole church worldwide, and have given him his mitre, given him his crown, given him Rome, the Lateran Palace, the Papal State, and all of the pomp and ceremony and the paraphernalia and so forth, the popes claimed they got from Constantine, a pagan emperor. Now, then you know that in those days they didn't claim that they were the successors of Peter. They weren't hanging their hat on that one. They were hanging their hat on they got it all from a pagan emperor. It's a very unique city that rules over the kings of the earth. And it has been in an adulterous relationship, claiming to be the bride of Christ, and has been the partner of kings and princes and emperors in building a kingdom of this world, not of the world to come. And so, of course, in my book, the title of it is Whatever Happened to Heaven, and that's one of the things that I point out. They lost the hope of heaven. They became involved in building an earthly kingdom. So I've been on a radio talk show, I remember, and a Catholic called in, and he said, I want you to know that we Catholics do not believe what you evangelicals teach. And I said, thank you very much. Because when I try to tell people like Chuck Colson or anybody else, you know, out there, evangelical leaders, that they won't believe me. Maybe they'll take it from you. And he said, I want you to know we don't believe in the rapture. I said, of course you don't believe in the rapture. How can you believe in the rapture? You believe in purgatory. And people have to spend different lengths of time in purgatory. You couldn't possibly have a simultaneous resurrection of all the dead and the living being caught up together to meet Christ in the air when you believe in purgatory. The living haven't even been to purgatory. And some of them may have to be there thousands of years. Some of them a short time. Unless they died wearing the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, who appeared in 1322 to Pope John the 22nd and gave him the Sabbatine privilege, the great promise that those who die wearing her scapular, the Saturday after their death, she will personally go into purgatory and take them out to heaven. Notice what comes next. I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names and blasphemy. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones. Obviously, she's wealthy. She's gotten this wealth from illegitimate sources. I can tell you the Vatican Bank has been involved in laundering drug money, working with the mafia. You could get one book out there called The Vatican Connection. It will tell you how a detective in New York on the police force there, involved in a mafia detail, stumbled across something. They got the FBI involved. They began wiretaps around the world, and the connection led to the Vatican. And it was close to $1 billion worth of counterfeit bonds. Which the Vatican Bank was buying and so forth. I mean, this woman has been involved. But talk about evil. She has sold salvation. She has told people. The popes put out lists of sins. Everything from murder to piracy to adultery to you name it. And you had a price for absolution for each sin. And if you paid that price, you were absolved. And the Vatican, much of it, St. Peter certainly, was built with the sale of indulgences. And you know what Tetzel, the monk who was one of the main salesmen of this, would say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, they sold from purgatory springs. And people believed that by paying money, they were releasing their relatives to heaven. I mean, there's no greater abomination than selling a ticket to hell and saying it will take you to heaven. And the Catholic Church has never, ever apologized for this. Now, a lot of misinformation out there. I wish we had about 3 or 4 hours. But hey, well, you can get the book, pray for me, when it comes out. But so much misinformation. Chuck Colson, for example, in his book, The Body, got a lot of good stuff in there. But an awful lot of misinformation. It's a call for union with Rome. And in that book, he says the Catholic Church is not involved in indulgences anymore. Indeed, the Catholic Church is. Vatican II has 17 pages on indulgences, including, let me tell you, an anathema that damns every one of you, unless we have a secret Catholic in here who believes in indulgences, because Vatican II says if you do not accept indulgences, anathema to you, okay? And Vatican II says this sacred council reaffirms all the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent, names other councils. Council of Trent met to consider the claims of the reformers, salvation by grace through faith, sola scriptura, a priesthood of all believers, rejected everything, and the Council of Trent, the canons and decrees, you can buy it in your bookstore and look it up in your library, the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent contain more than 100 anathemas against evangelical beliefs. For example, the Council of Trent says that if you dare to say that a repentant sinner has been justified by grace, so you say, praise God, they believe in repentant sinners being justified by grace. See, that's a deception. You talk to a Catholic, you believe in this? Oh, we believe Christ died for our sins on the cross. We believe he's the Son of God. We believe he rose from the dead. But you got to probe a little deeper. If you dare to say that a repentant sinner who's been justified by grace is delivered to such an extent that he is no longer under an obligation to suffer for his sins, either in this life or in purgatory, let him be anathema. If you dare to say, you know you have passed, John 5:24, from death to life, that heaven is your home, anathema to you. You see, because the Catholic Church would lose its hold. The Catholic Church, it's salvation by installment. If I can quickly explain what an indulgence is. The Catholic Church, and you'll find this right in Vatican II, it explains it all, lays it out in those 17 pages, that to the Blessed Peter, and thus to his church through him, was committed a treasury. In that treasury has been deposited the graces and merits, we don't use that, that's not biblical terminology, the graces and merits won by Christ on the cross. To that has been added, I see some ex-Catholics nodding their heads, you know what, to that has been added the superfluity of the good works of the saints. See, the saints, right in that section, it says the church has always taught salvation is earned by good works. And you can earn your way to heaven, and you can also earn somebody else's way to heaven by good works. But the saints did so many good works that they did more good works than they needed for their own salvation. And that surplus has been put into this treasury, along with the merits of Mary. Okay? It is from this treasury that the church dispenses graces and merits. You never get saved, but you get an installment on the road to salvation. Let me quote you, if I can find it quickly. I'm just quoting out of the Pocket Catholic Dictionary, page 249, under Mass. Listen to this. I quoted you from Vatican II, page 1, remember? The sacred liturgy, it is through the sacred liturgy, especially through the sacrifice of the Mass. Can you finish the quote? That the work of our redemption is accomplished. So redemption is in the process of being accomplished. It is called the sacrifice of the Mass. It's not the communion that Protestants believe in. We are remembering a completed transaction, but it is an ongoing continuation of this process, which is efficacious at the time. So it says, finally, the Mass is the divinely ordained means of applying the merits of Calvary. Christ won for the world all the graces it needs for salvation and sanctification. But these blessings are conferred, listen to this, gradually and continually, since Calvary, and mainly through the Mass. You understand what they're saying? You can't come to Christ. Jesus said, come unto me. I will give you rest. No, the church says, come unto us. We will give you rest, but not totally, but in installments, a little bit at a time, through our sacraments. We will distribute it to you, and you never quite get saved. It's like, you never know how many masses you have to say, how long you must spend in purgatory, and so forth. This is horrendous blasphemy. It is a religious system that holds people in bondage and has control of the grace of God that should flow from Christ through his redemptive work to all who believe. But they have a monopoly on this thing, and they give it out in pieces. So you have to keep coming back again and again. And she is wealthy. Wealth from ill-gotten gain. We're going to run out of time. Just a recent newspaper article. I want to read it to you. It's just a brief couple of paragraphs here. The fabulous treasure of Lourdes. Well, you call it Lourdes, but the French pronunciation, Lourdes. it's in France, The Fabulous Treasure of Lourdes, whose existence was kept secret by the Catholic Church for 120 years, has been unveiled. Rumors have been circulated for decades about a priceless collection of gold chalices. She has a gold cup. I find it very interesting. A gold cup in her hand. The Catholic Church has literally tens of thousands of solid gold cups around the world. Listen to this. This is just a recent newspaper article. They had this in secret. Rumors have been circulating for decades about a priceless collection of gold chalices, diamond-studded crucifixes. Imagine, diamond-studded crucifixes. Silver and precious stones donated by grateful pilgrims. After an indiscreet remark, this is how it came out, an indiscreet remark by their press spokesman this week, church authorities agreed to reveal part of the collection. Some floor-to-ceiling cases were opened to reveal 59 solid gold chalices, alongside rings, crucifixes, statues, and heavy gold brooches, many encrusted with precious stones. Almost hidden by the other treasures is the crown of Notre Dame de Lourdes, made by a Paris goldsmith in 1876 and studded with diamonds. Church authorities say they cannot put a value on the collection. I have no idea, says Father Pierre-Marie Charrier, director of Patrimony and Sanctuaries. It is of inestimable value. Across the road is a building housing hundreds of antique ecclesiastical garments, robes, mitres, sashes, many in heavy gold thread. The church itself is poor, insists Father Charrier. The Vatican itself is poor. And the treasure described here is only part of what's in one small town in France, Lourdes. We were recently in Spain. We visited, a lot of places, but Zaragoza, for example. In Zaragoza, the Cathedral of Our Lady of the Pillar. Mary supposedly appeared there. Maybe you've seen pictures of it. So many pilgrims, to get a merit and indulgence, have kissed this pillar that it literally solid marble has been worn a big hole in it, and now they have to protect it with metal. A little statue about that high with a huge skirt, and they put a different skirt on every day, and we looked at some of the skirts. Gold embroidered, diamonds, rubies, pearls. I mean, you couldn't imagine. She has enough necklaces. Well, she has roses made out of diamonds and rubies and so forth, enough to change it every day for 3 years. She has enough pearl and diamond necklaces to have a different one every day. She's got enough skirts to have a different one. I mean, and you've got a... Oh, and I can go on and on with the gold chalices. I think 64 in that one cathedral. And the wealth. You just can't comprehend the wealth. Go to the Vatican. And here's a 50-pound solid gold molded into a beautiful landscape. And the guide says... this is in the Sistine Chapel in the museum. The guide says, that was given to Pope so-and-so by Prince so-and-so. Here's a priceless tapestry that was given to Pope so-and-so by Queen so-and-so. On and on, they have been in bed with the kings of this earth in unholy alliances, and they've been paid for it. And the wealth is incalculable. They could pay off the U.S. national debt several times over. Now, I spent too much time on that. Verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. We talked about Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Is she the mother of harlots? Wow, celibacy. I mean, you cannot imagine the evil that has been brought on by celibacy. I can name you pope after pope after pope who were the sons of popes or the sons of cardinals who had families, huge families. Some of them didn't try to hide it. They baptized their children in the Vatican. I can name you popes that toasted Satan before the altar, before Peter's altar in St. Peter's. A mother of harlots and abominations. For example, I forget the popes. The pope, he was chased out of Rome by Frederick II and had to take refuge in Lyon. When they left 4 years later, when were able to go back to Rome on the death of Frederick II, Cardinal Hugo wrote a letter of thanks to the city of Lyon. He wanted to thank them for their hospitality, and then he said, and you owe us a debt of gratitude as well. When we arrived in this city, we could scarcely find a purchasable sister of love. That's his language. But when we left, we have left you with one brothel from one end of the city to the other. I mean, it was I was reading a book published in the 1700s by D'Antonio Gavin, who was a priest who fled the Inquisition disguised as an army officer. And he said he figured that there were 2,000 priests and monks in Spain at that time, of whom he said he thought about 500 were celibates. One out of 4,000. See, Paul recommended celibacy, but he didn't force it upon anyone. But the Catholic Church has forced it upon people. And Jesus said, this is not for, this command is not for everybody. But they have made this a way of life, and you know what's been happening. And I have, I mean, just one piece here. I mentioned the diocese in Mexico, New Mexico, that's going bankrupt. This is from the National Catholic Reporter. I take some of these interesting papers. Santa Barbara Franciscans report decades of sex abuse. I'm sure you know the news around the country of the involvement of priests and nuns and so forth, and cardinals and bishops, etc. She's the mother of harlots. She has literally created harlots. Not only that, but she has brought them into an unholy alliance, not with God and with Christ, but with false gods and with false doctrines. This is the worst harlotry, and she's the mother of abominations. We can go on and on, and we've run out of time. Abominations? Can I find you here quickly? Padre Pio Foundation. Have you heard of Padre Pio? Padre Pio is probably one of the most famous current candidates for sainthood. And I won't read it. We don't have time. Remember, he had the stigmata. As a novice monk, he asked permission from his superior to suffer for the sins of the world. Catherine of Siena suffered for the sins of the world. And he was granted permission, and he manifested the stigmata. 5 wounds, bleeding for 40 years. Or was it 50? I don't remember. Padre Pio testified that more, and the other monks in the monastery there in Italy, and the present Pope has honored him, Padre Pio testified that the other monks said they heard a multitude of voices at night talking with him. And he said more spirits of the dead visited him than living. And they came from purgatory on their way to heaven, and they stopped in to thank him for suffering for their sins. You see, here's one little problem. If you have a Catholic friend, you can reason with them like this. Catholicism teaches that the death of Christ upon the cross was not enough to take you to heaven. Well, if you're an unusual person, you've already suffered in this life, but you must suffer. But if you haven't suffered, you must suffer purgatory, to be purged of your sins, okay? You must literally be made pure, purified, purged. But wait a minute, you can get an indulgence. You don't actually have to suffer. Or, if you wear the scapular, Mary will take you out. Or they can say some masses. So, it isn't true that you must suffer. The suffering of Christ was not enough, but the suffering of a Padre Pio will do it. Okay? What an abomination. The abominations, I mean, as I've dug up documents that you wouldn't know where to find, and by the grace of God, I've gotten a hold of them. But you cannot imagine the evil of this institution. The Catholic Church literally put Mussolini in power, told the Catholics not to vote against him, but to vote for him. And because of that, the 1929 Concordat, they were given back Rome, you know, the Vatican City, and not Rome, but the Vatican City, and so forth. The Pope and the Cardinals praised him as this great man chosen by God, and so forth. They literally put Hitler into power and never excommunicated these good Catholics. They were Catholics to the end. What was his name? Public enemy number one. Somebody tell me, Al Capone. He was given a good Catholic funeral, okay, by a Monsignor. They didn't excommunicate. Now, if you're a Protestant, if you believe that you can be saved by grace through faith and you know you're saved, you're excommunicated. You're out. Finished. But you can believe in all kinds of abominations. You can be a New Ager like Matthew Fox, who teaches in he has Holy Names College in Oakland, California, where he has literally a witch, Starhawk, teaching. You can believe all kinds of things and not be excommunicated. And you can be a Hitler and not excommunicated. Do you know what's happening in Yugoslavia today? I do not condone what the Serbians have been doing. But those two legs of that image, that was the division of the Roman Empire. Constantine moved to the east, and it was divided between east and west. It was also divided religiously. When, I think, about 1056, the Pope in Rome excommunicated the Patriarch of Constantinople, and you had a division between Roman Catholicism in the west and Eastern Orthodoxy, Russian and Greek Orthodoxy in the east. Okay? Now, here's the situation in Yugoslavia. The Croatians are Catholics. The Serbians are Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox. And in the from 1941 on, in the closing years of World War II, Hitler set up a Nazi puppet regime in Croatia. It was called the Ustashi. The head of it was Ante Pavelić, a man so evil, somebody came to visit him on one occasion, and they thought he had a bowl of raw oysters in front of him. They were eyes of the Serbians. A man so evil that he wrote to Hitler, and we have the documents, he wrote to Hitler and chastised him, scolded him for being too easy on the Jews, and said, we've solved it completely in our area. They gave, with the blessing of the Pope, with the Catholic clergy, right there, with the cardinals and bishops and so forth, they gave the Croatian Catholics, gave the Serbian Orthodox the choice of conversion or death. And they slaughtered about 700,000. The Serbs are getting their revenge today. That's the background that you don't hear of to this situation. Those men, Pavelić, honored by the Pope, smuggled out the rat line. That's a whole other story. That the Vatican smuggled tens of thousands of the worst Nazi war criminals out of Europe into South America. You know, that's where the Jewish Nazi hunters caught Eichmann. Eichmann, by the way, was the only Protestant. All the rest of them were Catholics that were slaughtering the Jews. And they smuggled tens of thousands of the worst Nazi war criminals out. Pavelić, the head of the Ustashi, he ended up as the security advisor for Juan Perón, a good Catholic there in Argentina, and so forth. Well, I could go on and on. This woman, you cannot deny the identity of this woman. She's a city on seven hills. She rules over the kings of this earth. I mean, what do I have? Well, I've got to stop. We're over time. But for example, you know Gorbachev. He's a multimillionaire now. He has a syndicated column. And in one of his columns, he said that what happened in Eastern Europe, unraveling of communism, bringing down the wall, was impossible without the Pope. You maybe saw 2 years ago, Time magazine, the front cover said, Holy Alliance. No, it was an unholy alliance. Holy Alliance between Reagan and the Pope, and how they conspired, the agents of the Vatican, with the CIA to bring down, to prop up solidarity in Poland and to bring down communism. It's a city on seven hills. It's been in bed with the kings of this earth. It rules over the kings of the earth. We didn't even get to drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. In one afternoon, Pope Innocent III killed 60,000 in the city of Béziers. They were Albigenses and Waldenses and so forth who've been lied against. Get the book. We're going to try to offer it when it comes back into print. The Pilgrim Church. One of the arguments of the Catholic apologists is, well, if this is the whore, then Christ said that the gates of hell would not prevail and his church went into apostasy. You're saying, then his promise wasn't true. No. All down the centuries, there were Christians who lived, followed the New Testament, who lived in simple obedience to Christ and his word, who were killed by the Catholics, by the millions. Slaughtered, slaughtered, slaughtered. It was as hard to be a Catholic, a non-Catholic in those days, almost as it will be to be a Christian under the Antichrist. You get killed. I mean, that was the rule. You were a traitor to the government. You forfeited your life. And you had to be, to say nothing of the Inquisition, the torture. It's inconceivable. You cannot imagine the evil of this institution. What they did in Christ's name when the Crusaders marched across Europe waving the cross. Pope Urban II called the First Crusade. And you got a special dispensation. You got instant entry into heaven if you died in this campaign, which is why all the knights and so forth and knaves got involved in this. When they went through the city of Worms, Germany, they slaughtered every Jew they could find, and about 800 Jews fled to the bishop for refuge. And the bishop put them in an audience chamber, and he said, I will rescue you if you convert. And they gave him some time to think it over, and they opened the doors in the audience chamber. Everyone was dead. Fathers had killed their wives, they killed their babies, they slit their own throats. It was Masada over and over across Europe. And when the Crusaders arrived in Jerusalem to claim the Holy Land for Mother Church, one of the first things they did was round up every Jew in Jerusalem into the synagogue and set it ablaze, okay? They killed every Jew and every Arab in Jerusalem. Now, I can go on and on. You cannot imagine the evil of this institution. This is a woman. What? Yes. Yes, she said that's the reason the Jews are so hard to reach. They thought those were real Christians. Yeah. It's incredible what has happened. And this woman is going to be in control. We're heading for an ecumenical movement under the Pope. You know, the Pope had, pardon me, brother, give me about one more minute. We were in Italy recently, and I had never seen this, and somehow we've got to get this video into the United States. But it's in a different system, and I don't know. But anyway, we saw the video of 1986, Assisi, you remember? When he gathered the leaders of the world's religions there to pray for peace. Pope John Paul II said, "We are all praying to the same God." All right? There were snake worshippers there, fire worshippers, animists, spiritists, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, you name it. We're all praying to the same God. And I sat there and watched them come to the mic. North American Indian witch doctors in their paint and feathers and fetishes and rattles coming up to pray for peace. And he says, "We're all praying to the same God." And he says, good New Age language, "Our prayers are creating a spiritual energy that is bringing about a new climate for peace." And he allowed his good friend, the Dalai Lama, to take the cross off of the altar, I forget the name of one of the churches there in Assisi, and to put the Buddha on and to have their Buddhist worship ceremonies on this supposed Christian altar. This man is incredible. I got to stop, but I could tell you more about him. He is an ecumenist like you have never seen. He's traveled like, I'm not saying that he's going to be the one that will be the right-hand man, but you cannot imagine the evil. And what concerns me is, and I can name them, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They are working with Catholics. They get very upset. Christian Research Institute. You should have heard the guffaws from the staff. When I sat there with the staff trying to reason with them about Catholicism, and they said, "We suppose you think that the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon." And I said, "You better believe it. It's documented very thoroughly." You should have heard the laughter, the guffaws. Right over here in Orlando, a couple of years ago, you had John Bertolucci, a Catholic priest, speak to the International Convention of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. And he said, "And some of you have said that the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon, and you need to repent." And he received a standing ovation for this. So you have the evangelicals. Chuck Colson uses thousands of Catholics in his prison ministry to go in and spread their false gospel. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, Youth of the Mission, you name them. Billy Graham has them in his crusades, priests and nuns. Counseling, and the converts are sent back into the Catholic Church, and I can show you newspaper article after newspaper article from this region and that region and that region where the local Catholic bishop says the best thing that ever happened to us is the Billy Graham Crusade. That's the way we get lapsed members back into our church. To say nothing of the charismatic movement, which has been the big bridge to Rome, if they speak in tongues, they must be okay. Well, I'm concerned because We talked about Mormonism. We probably think have some ex-Mormons here. There are about 8.5 million Mormons in the world. And we've got a lot of organizations working to evangelize them. There are about 980 million Catholics. And not only is hardly anybody evangelizing them, but they've got people telling you lies that these are evangelical Christians, and we will join with them in Evangelization 2000, and we will evangelize the world together. And I'm concerned about Catholics who have not heard the truth and who need some loving presentation of the truth to rescue them. Well, I think I went over time. We got a question and answer time, and I get to sit down for that, right?
You can be sure that we're not going to answer all your questions. Some of your questions were not really with regard to what has been spoken today, and wish we could answer all those questions. Some of them are very, very good questions, but we'll have to take them as we can. And Dave, I hope you can give about 2-word answers, or we're not going to make it.
Which one is it? Yeah, we'll fly with me, so you can sit down.
I'll read these off and then Dave can
answer. I didn't do it. I'll read these off so Dave can answer them. This has to do with the business about Mason. Can we consider America to be ever have been a godly nation, with the founding fathers being of high Mason?
Well, some of the founding fathers were high Masons. Can you hear? Yeah, some of the founding fathers were high Masons, without a doubt. I don't agree with a lot of what Martin Luther said, but Martin Luther said you can never have a Christian nation. The non-Christians will always outnumber the Christians. And whatever, how are we doing here? Whatever godly influence, and there was some godly influence, you can still see it in the monuments in Washington, D.C., on our dollar bill, in God we trust, but what God? At the same time, you have an occult symbol on the back of it, the pyramid and the all-seeing eye and so forth. So there's a mixture. I don't think we were ever a Christian nation. But we can thank God for the Christian influence that there has been.
Do Masons readily admit, let others know that they're Masons, particularly, quote, Christian, unquote, Masons?
Well, I don't know about Christian Masons, but Masons wear a Masonic ring, for example. They're not bashful. They do a lot of good works, the Shriners, their hospitals, and so they're generally not keeping that in secret.
Yeah.
What happens behind the closed door is kept in secret. They can't hear. I better stand up here, brother, because they can't hear over there. And there.
Okay.
So we'll both use the same mic.
Sure, that's fine.
Okay.
Why don't you go ahead and read it?
Right. Should we leave a church that has Masons in it or a Mason pastor?
That's a tough question that we get all the time. What should we do, a church that's going into heresy? Well, I think you ought to discuss it with them first, lovingly. If you can win the pastor or the elder of the board of deacons or whatever, then you can stay. But if they refuse to face the truth, then I think you're going to have to leave. You can't have fellowship. Light and darkness can't be together.
Yeah. Modern Bible versions, do you think they are corrupted?
Well, anybody have an NIV out there? Look up John 9. I'll just give you one example. John 9. Right. Jesus says, "Dost thou believe in what?" What does the NIV say?
The Son of Man.
Now, Jesus wouldn't be asking a man who doesn't know anything about him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I mean, Jesus loved to call himself the Son of Man because he's man and God. But that's not the way you win somebody with the gospel, to say the Son of Man. In the King James, it says Son of God. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" I mean, if he said to the blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Son of Man, you're a Son of Man. I'm a Son of Man. Everybody's a Son of Man." It loses the punch. Now, I'm not an expert on this, but they come from two different families of manuscripts, Textus Receptus, the King James. See, some people think that the modern versions come from the same manuscript, it's just a different translation. No, they're different families of manuscripts. And I believe they have been corrupted, but I wouldn't go so far as some people say that's not a Bible. I mean, you could certainly come to Christ and you get the gospel out of the modern translations as well. But I personally prefer the King James. Now, I was raised on it. I have it all memorized. And some people say, "Well, but you can't expect modern kids to learn the King James." That's like our school system. Let's water it down to nothing. Well, you could learn French. You could learn Spanish. Why can't you learn King James English? Furthermore, it's beautiful literature.
Amen.
It's part of our heritage. Let's get educated a little bit. Don't give me this nonsense our kids can't understand. Of course they can.
Yeah. This is a similar question. We are pleased that you read scripture from KJV. How do you feel about other versions, translations such as NKJ, NIV, etc.? And you've already answered that, I think,
yeah,
pretty much.
I was given, somebody well-meaning gave me a copy of the New King James. The first thing I looked up was the word imagination. Anybody have a New King James? Anybody have one with them? Read it, Genesis. Oh, that looks like a New Testament. Genesis 6:5. God looked down upon this earth and he saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. It says the intent of his heart or something like that. There's a big difference. Imagination is very important. You get to Genesis 11, he comes to Babel, he says whatever they imagine they can do. I read you about imagination in Jeremiah chapter 13 and 14 and so forth. And the New King James does not follow that properly. I haven't studied it, but I just looked up that one word, and I was disappointed.
Mm-hmm. What do you have to say about those who insist the King James is the only inspired, quote-unquote, version? I've written to Chick Publications, and they said so.
Well, I think they're fanatics. By the way, we talked about Catholicism. Jack Chick is a well-meaning brother, I'm sure. But he has got himself tied in with all kinds of bad apples. One of them is Alberto Rivera, who is a fraud. I'm sorry, never was a Jesuit priest. Some of what he says is true, but it has brought a reproach because the Catholics could say, "Look at this guy's a fraud." And therefore, anything that anybody says against the Catholic Church must also be in the same category. And if you say the King James is the only inspired version, I think you're just a little bit of a fanatic.
This one is very interesting. Given that the Vatican is anti-Masonic, pro-American patriotism, calling for national repentance as opposed to individual, might not the Antichrist come in on this morality ticket?
Well, there's some truth to that, the possibility. On the other hand, the Catholic Church used to be anti-Masonic. We talked about it in the car. We don't have time now, but John Paul I was murdered in the Vatican. No doubt about it. The embalmers were on the way to the Vatican to embalm his body before it was officially discovered, okay? And this man, John Paul II, to take his name and to protect within the Vatican his murderers. And he was murdered because he had showed what he was going to do the next day. He was going to get rid of an awful lot of people, and they had about 100 members of the P2 Masonic Lodge in the Vatican, in control of the Vatican, from the Secretary of State to the Vicar of Rome and so forth. And he was going to get rid of them, and they got rid of him. Now, the John Paul II shows you, you mean, it's not just the smiles and the public, image that he presents. But behind all of that, he has protected within the Vatican the murderers of his predecessor. Why does he take his name, John Paul II? To honor him? Part of the cover-up. And he keeps the very men that he was going to throw out, and he's not in ignorance of the Vatican Bank and the corruption and so forth. He keeps Bishop Marsicus, on as the head of the Vatican Bank. Furthermore, John Paul II changed the law, changed the rules. So previously, it was automatic excommunication if you were a Mason. Now you can be a Mason and be in the Catholic Church. It's in the new code of canon law.
Okay.